Oh. There's some little Valentine candies back there, desserts, for everyone as they leave. I've been told to announce that. Those who are listening on podcast,
sorry.
Should have been here. Okay. Our class. I'm calling this In a Moment. And there's all kinds of things. I could have just called it The Rapture. But what our class is going to be is concerning the mystery of the rapture of the saints. And so that will be the entire course. I will be looking at different parts. Again, Paul has some sections that we will specifically be looking at, sometimes in full, sometimes going back to certain parts of those. But there's no one place where Paul says, okay, let me teach you all about what's going to happen in the end. We have to go back, search the scriptures, kind of look here, look there, put some things together to get all of this material. So I'm going to be the best I can using the verses that we can find in the scripture. I want to teach, of course, from the Word of God. I want to teach what the Word says, not what my thinking is, although, of course, I'm writing the lesson, and I am drawing upon help of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of God. But what I say is not the Word. What's written here is the Word. And so if I'm quoting the Word, 100%. Other times, it's what I have studied and put together to come to the best understanding. Again, drawing upon the help of the Holy Spirit. But it is the Word of God that is the truth. And we do our best. As teachers, I take very, very seriously my responsibility. The Bible says those who would be teachers receive the greater judgment. I'm not excited about that, but say, okay, I'm not really a teacher. It's like, why did I get called to this? But I do take seriously what I've done. I've studied and studied a lot. I've spent a lot of hours over the last couple months just going back over and studying this material. I'm not saying I am the final authority, as I am not. Jesus is. And so if you hear things from other sources, other teachers, you weigh it out. You decide what you see as truth. Okay? So, here we go. Our first lesson in this is called The Mystery of the Rapture of the Saints. That is our overall course, but specifically today I'm talking about the mystery. There is what we could call, though the Bible never calls it this, the doctrine of the rapture. Doctrine simply is the Greek word for teaching. What the teaching of the rapture is. Paul teaches it and refers to it several times. Jesus referred to it. John refers to it. So we can find different parts of different passages. But Paul is the most direct teacher and complete teacher of what we understand as the rapture in several different passages. The one passage we will use consistently is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, although I forgot to put chapter 15 in there. I read these things, I read them, and then I miss something. So, at least I caught it. We're good. Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians 15. When we get there, we'll talk about that. All right, so the mystery of the rapture of the saints. I don't know how many lessons this course is going to be, because I don't know how far I'm going to get each lesson. So we'll just follow as we go. But we're going to specifically look at the idea of the mystery. What is the mystery of this? Why is it a mystery? And so this is what we'll be talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I know this is a familiar passage to anybody who's studied end times. Many of you are already familiar with end times. You've studied it over and over. But sometimes we need just a little direction. Because, as I'm going to say, there are so many confusing things out there right now. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed," ignorant, unlearned, different things you can put in there, uneducated. "Do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And there's things in there we'll come back and cover in a future lesson. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Okay, so like I said, there's a number of different things in there we will come back and talk about as we go on through this course. I'm not going to go down through that, in a sense, word by word or phrase by phrase in this lesson, because there's some things I want to establish. And that is that the doctrine of the rapture of the church is something that has been presented by the Spirit of God through especially Paul. And as I said, others mention it. Jesus refers to things that could be there. John refers to it. But there are certain things that are taught, and most of it is by the Apostle Paul in his letters. And so this passage in 1 Thessalonians is one of the most direct statements. There are other statements about the rapture, but they're not as direct, straightforward as this is. And neither is there another section besides 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 53, that talks about the mystery. And so those are things that we will be specifically looking at. We'll look more in depth at 1 Corinthians 15 next week and weeks in the future. There's a lot to the rapture, although people say, well, it only occurs once in the Bible, and some people say it doesn't occur at all. And we'll talk about that. That's part of my lesson tonight. So this passage opens up some things that today are in some ways filled with confusion because there's been so many voices. And what I want to do is just go back to the scripture. I'm not saying that all those other voices are wrong, and neither am I saying my voice is the only one that's right. But the truth being that there can be many things that are seen and added to. I'm not here tonight or in the future classes to talk about current prophetic insights that are coming forth. YouTube is full of them. People copy them. People send them to me. I look at it and then I just go on. And so, because I do believe that God puts prophets in the body of Christ, but I believe that a true biblical prophet should teach what the scripture says, not what they got from God. All right, that's just me, and we'll delve more into that in some of our future times. But I am not going to engage or disprove or try to prove whatever prophetic words that are coming forth. You may have some of you have sent them to me. I appreciate that, but I'm not going to teach about those. All right, that's not my course. My course is what the Bible says. And so this is what we will be looking at as we look through here. The problem is that there's been so much that is wrong with what people have understood about the rapture. And some of those things are concerning where it fits in the end time ages. Now, in the back of your pages, there is a chart. Jesus sent that chart down to me. No, this was just the simplest chart that I could get. Turn your paper back over now. We're done talking about the chart. We'll get back to that chart in a little while. Harold, turn your paper over. All right. So the thing is that there is an outline for the end times. But nowhere, again, does Jesus say, let me set this all out in detail. Neither does Paul or John or Peter or none of them set it out and say, okay, here's exactly how it's going to take place. And there's even a couple things on that chart that I disagree with. That's why Jesus didn't send it down, all right? It's some people, some church on there. It says down at the bottom of it. But I copied that from one place and put it on here. So the first thing I want to talk about down toward the bottom of your first page there is the mystery. The rapture of the church is a mystery. Now, what do we mean by mystery? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 51. You can see how I did that. I saw the 51, I thought it said 15, and I'm going on from there. All right, so the numbers are there. Okay, chapter 15, verse 51 and onward. And we will back up in 1 Corinthians 15 later and talk about resurrection bodies. I was asked one time, well, why does God want our bodies in heaven? We will talk about that. All right. So here's Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. All right. So there it is. A mystery. We'll come back to that in a minute. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, in this passage, Paul is using the word sleep as a synonym for die. And sometimes he calls it falling asleep. People say, well, we don't fall asleep, or we don't die, we fall asleep. Well, then 1 Corinthians 14 says, the dead in Christ shall rise. So there it is, the dead, right? So it is the same, but the implication being asleep simply means it's not permanent, whereas people think death is. Well, death isn't. People that have died, they have not ceased to exist. They're just separated from this earthly life. Some are separated into heaven. Some are separated into what is called Hades, which is the waiting place for hell. Don't want to be there. Because you don't get out of the waiting room. You just wait till the second judgment, which is the throne of Christ, the white throne judgment, and then they are ascended into damnation. So, not going to be there. And I know people that I hope none of the people I know are going to be there. I wish a lot of people that I don't know weren't going to be there. But we do know that there's going to be people there. Okay, so anyway, we will not all sleep, so that means we're not all going to die. Now notice the pronoun that's in there, something we'll come back to again, we. We applies to who? Us. But we includes who? Yeah, you. Who's writing this letter?
Paul.
So we includes? Paul. So people say, well, you know, it's not going to happen for a period. Paul believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. We, including me, will not all sleep. So Paul lived a life expecting the coming of the Lord in his lifetime. So the places where he refers to the coming of the Lord, he uses the pronoun we. Some people say, well, you know, it's not going to happen for 1,000 years, you know, another 2,000 years. I know a prominent minister who says the second coming is thousands of years away. I hope not. I believe not. But then Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. So, How are we supposed to live? Like it's going to happen in our lifetime. What if it doesn't? I know people who have believed for the Lord to come in their lifetime and it didn't. Does that change anything? Where are they? In a place waiting for him. Not the second new heaven, you know, just a waiting place, which is, in a sense, paradise. All right, but we'll talk more about that as we go. But we shall all be changed. And that's the idea of the rapture and some things that all follow along with that. We will all be changed. In a moment, there's my title. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, so the sleep, dead, right, same people, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Maybe in the grave, there was perishing, corruption, didn't quite stay the same. And we shall be changed. The dead will rise, and we who are alive, that's the reference to we, they would be a reference to those who are asleep in Christ, those who are asleep in the Lord, asleep in the grave, those who have died as believers. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we will be changed. Those who are alive and remain, as Paul said. For this perishable body, whether it's in the grave or still in the earth, right? Whether asleep or alive, whether dead or alive, this body will be changed. For this perishable body shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so these are things, again, a lot of phrases in there that we're going to be looking at as we go through, some of it in categories, some of it all together in a passage. These two passages, you may as well mark your Bibles. You're going to be turning back and forth to these over and over. Only a few of you have Bibles. So, you know, the rest of you get your device and earmark it or something, you know, so that you can skip right back there, because we're going to be going back and forth to some of these passages time and again. Now, I have done you most of the time. I write the passages in the Bible, in the notes for you. You're welcome. Okay, so the word mystery. I show you a mystery. Or I reveal to you a mystery. And so Paul says, I want to tell you something. Now, he's been talking to the Corinthians about the fact that there is a resurrection. They had become so intellectual that it's like, well, Paul, you poor, immature, uneducated Jew, I'm sorry you don't understand, but we Corinthians who are educated in philosophy understand that there's no such thing as resurrection. I mean, there isn't. We can think about a resurrection. We can kind of talk about it. It's a kind of a spiritual thing, but it doesn't really happen. No, Paul says, no, that's not true at all, because ultimately, again, I'll come back to this, if we are not raised, then Christ is not raised, and if Christ is not raised, we are all damned. We are lost in our sin. So, there has to be a resurrection. Again, something we'll come back and build on. But the mystery he wants them to understand is that there is a resurrection. Not just the one all the way at the end of time, when people will be raised to stand before the great white throne, but there will be a resurrection for all of those who are here and for all of those who have died in Christ. And when we look at our chart, don't look at it right now. When we look at our chart, we'll see that the church age is this present time in which we live. Church age is also referred to as the last days. Since the day of Pentecost until the rapture, this is the last days. And somewhere along in there will be a last day. And that last day will be the day that Christ returns. All right, so this mystery he's speaking of is something that is announced publicly, spoken publicly. It's maybe taught publicly. It's heard publicly, but it's only known to those to whom it has been revealed. So everybody can hear the mystery, but only certain ones will understand the mystery. And so that's the meaning behind this Greek word. You look at there in your notes, down toward the bottom, mysterion, something presented openly or publicly, but only known to those who have specifically been informed. We might refer to as secret knowledge. Now, the mystery religions became a very popular thing even before the time of Paul. Mystery religions where they had these little secret clubs, and only those who were informed knew what was going on the inside. They had secret words, they had secret passcodes. You know, maybe you as a child, you know, had your own little club somewhere, and you had passcodes, you said words backwards or something like that. And so, but these ideas of mystery, as it's used in the Bible, are specific about certain things that are spoken, but only known to those who have been informed. And so, where do we get this informing? We'll see. All right, so here's some, look at this list of mysteries. And there may be even a few that I didn't include on here. Look at the bottom of your page. We think, there's only a couple mysteries in the Bible. No, there's not. These are all mysteries of the New Testament. And so there is the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus spoke of that. The mystery of the olive tree. The mystery of the ages or dispensations. Again, the mystery of the olive tree. I copied that twice. Mystery of the olive tree. Copied that three times. Just checking to see if you're paying attention. The mystery of the rapture. The mystery of God's will in Christ. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ and his church. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of the man of lawlessness, and top of your next page, the mysteries of the faith, and the mystery of the incarnation. Two of those mysteries Paul calls great. The mystery of the incarnation is called great, and also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the mystery of Christ and his church. So both those are called great mysteries, because there's so much wrapped up in those. Now, the thing about each one of those is they were taught. Jesus taught his parables openly. He taught them to everyone. But only the informed would understand. At first, that was just his disciples. And they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, what did you mean by this? Or what did you mean by that? And so he goes through explanations. And so many of Jesus' parables he explains to those who are there. But he speaks in mysteries, parables many times, so that everybody hears it, but not everybody understands. And why doesn't everybody understand? Because he wants them to understand from the realm of the Spirit revelation or his revelation given to them, not their own digging through and coming up with an answer or a solution. How many like to read mysteries? You know, so you skip through the book and you read the last chapter.
No, I never want that.
Or you say, don't spoil it for me.
That's right.
Oh, here's a great movie. You got to go see this. And here's what happens. I could slap you. Right? Don't tell me the end before I get there. But what God wants to know is that there's a mysteries. Look at these mysteries. They're out there. They're all revealed, or spoken. They're all written in the Bible, but not everybody understands them. And one of these is the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. And so these biblical truths, mysteries, are understood how? First of all, I listed there by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Remember at the time when Paul was writing, people didn't have Bibles. I say that all the time to my Sunday morning class. I say it in here all the time. People didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Bibles for almost 1,500 years. So does that mean the Holy Spirit couldn't teach anybody? He could. If people were listening, if they knew how to listen, and you can search through church history and find people who did understand what the Spirit of God was saying. Now, there was a lot of teaching coming from the, quote, church of the day, and different groups were speaking things, but not everything they said matched up with what the Bible was going to be revealed, going to reveal. They just couldn't read it because they couldn't read Latin. And so many of the people had no idea how to read, quote, read the Bible that was in their day, if they even had one. And most people didn't. So the teaching of the Holy Spirit is the primary way of us learning. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse that we're going to look at some areas in there concerning the rapture. But John 14, he said, I'm going to give sin to the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring you into understanding. He's going to teach you these things and bring all these things to your mind that I have taught you. And so the primary way of us receiving instruction, even if you're reading it from the Word or you're listening to a teacher, the primary way is by the Holy Spirit, that He is witnessing those things to you, increasing them in you, and even as I am teaching, you're receiving, each one of you receiving different things that the Spirit of God is showing you, things you've read, things you've studied, things that you already know that He's bringing to your remembrance. And so all these things, the Holy Spirit is behind all of this. And it was the Holy Spirit that inspired men to write the Scriptures. And so they wrote the Scriptures. So the secondary way of us learning is by the Scriptures. And primarily in our day, because everybody's got Bibles, how many Bibles? And so we've all got Bibles. So we think that the Bible is the number one way. No, the Holy Spirit is. Because you got to let Him help you understand the Scripture you're reading. Because is there anybody in here who's ever read a Scripture and thought you had the understanding until you learned that what you were believing was not true? It's like, yeah, I even got in arguments about that at one point. And so, yeah, there's things that I'm just glad you don't have some of my early years of teaching was never recorded on cassette. They may be floating out there somewhere in the atmosphere, and God may reveal them to you, you know, when we get to heaven. No, He won't. But I pastored little Trinity Baptist down in Bristow. I'm sure I said a few things that were good. But I was so afraid of talking that I was afraid of preaching, and I didn't like to listen to myself. And anyway, they're not recorded. I don't care how much you wish they were. They're not. Jesus loves me too much to make those available to you. But there is the Scriptures, but it's the Spirit of God. I mean, when I was preaching those careless things, I knew I was reading the Scriptures, but what I was teaching wasn't really coming from the Spirit of God. It wasn't in accordance with what the Bible was truly revealing. I had a misunderstanding, and that's what happened with the understanding of the rapture. That's where people have gotten, in a sense, all caught up. And some people have just decided it's too complicated to understand. So there's that. And then, of course, there is the teaching of the anointed, those anointed by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God has set in the church apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. He's put those in the church. Why? For the perfecting or the completing or the mending or the filling out of the believers. And so God puts men and women in the body of Christ to teach. He is anointed to teach. And so that is a further way. But even with that, you back up to, is what they're saying coming from the scriptures? And if it's coming from the scriptures, is it in accordance with the Holy Spirit? So these things all wrap together. When it comes to the mystery of the rapture, it is one of the most ignored. I say that, and you think, no, everybody understands about the rapture. There's churches, believers, who are going to go to heaven who've never even heard there's such a thing as a rapture. They will experience it. Whoa, what's this? I didn't believe in this. Well, there you go. So there is a lot of understanding. And so my second point here is confusion, denial, and error. And there's a lot of that. And again, I'm not saying I've got it all down. I just know as I've studied, as I have meditated, as I have drawn from what I understand, this is how I believe God has called me to present it. Of all the mysteries of the New Testament, you can look back at those, and many of them are misunderstood and misapplied. You can look at all those mysteries, and you know, could think of some of those and say, I don't know what that mystery is about. The mystery of the olive tree, which is repeated 3 times in my notes. Do you understand the mystery of the olive tree? Say, olive trees grow, you pick the olives, you ripen them and they're black, you put them in brine and they're green, and you put them on pizza. Is that the mystery of the olive tree? You know, whether you want them black or what? No. The mystery of the olive tree has to do with Israel and the Gentiles. So now you know a little of the mystery of the olive tree. There's a lot of Christians who don't understand anything about the mystery of Christ in you. And yet, Christ in you is taught throughout Paul's letters, and then especially his letters, but other letters in Peter and John and places like that you can pick up in him truths. But what it means to be in him, the mystery of Christ in you, and you in him. And so that's a glorious mystery. Again, many people don't even know, let alone know enough to be confused about it. And so this idea of the mystery of the church is, the first point I make is undertaught. There are a lot of churches, even whole denominations, that don't ever teach this. And the most common response to that is, I've even put down here in my notes, is it's too confusing. We don't teach it to our people because it's confusing. And so we don't want people to get confused, which really, to me, pretty much says the pastor, teacher, is the one that's confused, or he'd be teaching it. Sorry, just telling you, that's the way it is. Okay, so it's undertaught. There, like I said, there's believers who've never heard anything about the rapture. And if they have, then they go to the saying, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I'll get there before we finish tonight. All right, that's our next point. But it's undertaught. It's ignored. Ignored by entire groups of the church. There's no use teaching this. There's nothing that's important about this. And usually those churches, there's nothing important about teaching most of the Bible. There's nothing important about teaching the Old Testament. We don't need that. Nothing important about teaching the book Revelation, even though it says he who reads and understands will be blessed. Jan and I got saved in a certain denomination, and the first thing we were taught, I mean, we were on the front steps of the church after we had been baptized, saved and immediately baptized. I'm not going to go any further than that. But in water. The first thing they told us is, number one, never read the book of Revelation. It's a closed book. Well, that was, the year is 1972. And you know what the bestseller was that year? Late Great Planet Earth. So we went to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore in that little town, to get Bibles, because we all needed a Bible. And what book was on full display in the front of the bookstore was Late Great Planet Earth. And we looked at that and it said, I don't know, that sounds like an interesting book. So we picked it up and we began reading. And already I had violated the number one command that's given to me by that church. There are others, but I won't go on for there. But so it's totally ignored. And some Christians ignore it, even though they may have heard it. It's like, that's not really important. Why do I need to know this? Okay, again, we'll be talking about that even as we go through. It's rejected by some schools of theology. They don't even believe that it's essential, that there's really nothing to it, that it's not important for anyone in the body of Christ. Number one, it's too confusing. Number two, nobody knows what it means. And so let's just skip over that. Of course, again, many of those schools of theology skip over a lot of things that are important for us. But I'll move on from there. And then, of course, it's filled with confusion because in this day, as well as in the past, there have been many self-appointed prophets. Many false prophecies. Many prophecies about this and about that. And they have seen this and they've been to heaven and God showed them this. Or God told them this, you know, is what the truth is. I don't want to teach you what God told me. I want to teach you what the scripture says. Now, I'm believing the Lord leads me in my teaching, but I'm never going to quote what I say as from God. What I say comes from study, from meditation, from comparing scripture with scripture. So those are important things for us in the body of Christ. In order to understand these things, we need to study. We need to meditate. We need to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, in order to study the rapture, you've got to search the scriptures. Because like I said, there's a few passages where there's several verses about it. But from those sorts, you got to look here, you got to look there. You got to put this together with that thing. You know, it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together sometimes. And so we have to put these things. But it's no different than many of the other doctrines in the scripture. There's no place, one place in the body or in the Bible that you can turn and it will teach you everything you need to know about the grace of our salvation. There's not... no one place you can turn where it's all lined out for you. You have to do what? Search. Old Testament, New Testament. Compare this, compare that. Jesus' words, Paul's words, James' words, John's words. Put them all together. The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it. Paul, John, Peter, James. They all talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jude, in his one chapter book, he talked about the Holy Spirit. And so you got to put those things together to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then you can go back to the Old Testament and even see pictures of that. Types and shadows of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So you find these all. The doctrine of Christ in you, as I've already said. There's no one place where Paul is. Now let me tell you what it means that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. I'm going to tell you everything that this means. He doesn't do that. But you go to this verse, it says in him, and that verse, and it says in him, and another verse says through him, and by him, and for him. All these different ways that the Bible tells us, and you got to put all those together to get that full doctrine. And that's what you do. Prayer. Paul, would you just put one chapter on everything we need to know about prayer? Or why didn't Jesus do that while he was here? Jesus, why didn't you give us just one long sermon about everything we need to know about prayer? 12 steps to perfect prayer. I can't remember 12 steps. I can't remember 10 commandments. 7 rules, you know. 3 colors in the primary. How about the life of sanctification? You got to look at this passage and that passage and put all these things together in order to understand sanctification as it's presented in the scripture. So, with that said, in order to understand the rapture, we're going to skip through. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at that. We're going to put these things together so that we can see. I'm going to do my best to present it in, you know, an ordered manner as I believe God gave it to me. But we'll follow. All right, so what does the rapture mean? The word rapture. And this is what we're going to talk about here. The rapture. It is mentioned in the Bible. People say, well, it's not in the Bible. I've read everywhere. You can go to your concordance and look up rapture, and it's not in there. Everybody know that?
Yeah.
It's true. It's not there. Because you have a Bible that's written in English based on Greek. If it had been written based on Latin, the word rapture would be there. Because rapture is the Latin word. And so the Bible was basically first translated into Latin. It was translated into some other languages, minor languages along the way. But for the most part, the Greek Bible and even the Old Testament was translated into Latin. And so the Latin then became the basis. That was done by Jerome in a book that is called the Vulgate. And Vulgate comes from the Latin word vulgar, which is the Latin word for common. All right, it's not the word for cursing. And vulgar means common. So why did they call it the Common Bible? Because it was written in a common language. At that point in the 400s, everybody spoke Latin. It was the Roman Empire. And they had conquered everything. And then the Holy Roman Empire was growing. And they just took everything that was Roman and turned it into the Holy Roman Empire. And so everybody spoke Latin. So if you're going to have a common Bible, it's going to be in Latin. What happened was within 200 years, the Roman Empire fell. And there was no more any one language. Everybody went back to their own barbarian language. People speaking barbaric French, barbaric German. You know, it's a barbarian simply means it's not Greek. Basically what it meant. But later on it came not Latin. And so everything dissolved. And people began not being educated. Nobody knew Latin. Nobody knew what to do. Nobody could read a Bible except for those who were in the institutional church. And what did they do? They held the Bible away, took it to themselves, read it only to the people, and they didn't read the Bible. They read what they wanted to from the Bible. And so people didn't have Bibles. And that existed on and on for until about the 1500s. All right, so there was one man in the 1300s, John Wycliffe, who decided he was going to translate the Bible into Old English, the English of his day. And he was condemned, excommunicated from the church, imprisoned. Finally, he died in prison. They buried him. A few years later, they decided burying him wasn't good enough. They dug up his bones and burned them, ground them up, and threw them in the river. And so, you know, just because he had done what? Translated the Bible into the language of the people. They're too dumb to understand, so don't give it to them. And I'm, in a sense, that's kind of where a lot of the church is this day when they talk about the rapture. People are too dumb to understand, so let's not even get into it. And so it gets passed over, along with many of these other doctrines. So people say, you know, the teaching on the rapture is too confusing. I've been told One conference I was going to, the leader of the conference called me up and, you know, asked me if I would come and teach. And he said, I don't have an assigned doctrine, but I'm telling you, I do not want you to teach on the rapture. Don't talk about it. Don't mention it. Don't mention end times, because we don't teach those things here at our church. It's too confusing. It causes Christians to be lazy. They decide they're not going to walk by faith. They're going to just wait for Jesus to come back. And so don't teach it. I was told not to teach it. So was Pastor Bob. We're going to the same conference. We didn't. We did talk about it a little bit with the leader, but he was not convinced. So, what is the rapture? The word is mentioned. It is mentioned in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. You say, well, it's just mentioned once. Yeah. But so is being born again. All must be born again. And it's just mentioned once. Is that important?
Yes.
I thought so. I thought so. So the word rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up. If you had a Bible based on Latin, it would say we will be raptured. We will be raptured together with those, together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so the Latin word from which the Bible for a large part was translated, the Latin word was rapio, R-A-P-I-O, rapio. And we get the word rape from that. Now that's a negative idea, rape. We also get the word raptor. Eagles, falcons, hawks, owls are called what? Raptors. What do? They come down and snatch that bunny that's in your yard and carry it away. Oh, that's such a sad picture. It's a raptor because it's seized and taken away. All right? And it's the root for our word rapture. And what does the rapture mean? It's the same thing as that raptor. It's going to come down and seize us and carry us away. That's a glorious thought.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Right? So to seize us and take us away. And so that's the idea of this word, and it has the idea of without approval, because it's done to the bunny, not at the bunny's request. And so the bunny is carried away. And the idea of this is it's done without approval, and it's done by force. Bunny didn't rapture itself. And so it is that these two things apply. It's without our approval, and it's by force. Now, that doesn't mean I don't approve of being raptured. But God doesn't need my approval, because there's many believers who don't believe the rapture, who don't even know about a rapture, and they're still going to be seized and carried away. And so, thank God that I don't have to understand it and approve. Yes, Jesus, rapture me. All right, you don't have to have a tag that says rapture certified. You know, TSA, I've got my TSA pre-check. I'm ready to go. This is, Jesus is going to come down and take us. And where's he going to take us? To be with him. And the scripture goes on and says, forever. That we will be with him forever. We're not coming back. We won't come back to see this earth again. You say, yeah, in the millennium, but we will not be on the earth. We will be in the clouds with Jesus. So, that's subject for later on. If you had a Latin Bible, it says we will be raptured. Because that's the word. But we don't read Latin. Maybe some of you, my father read Latin, and so when I got a D in Latin in high school, he was really angry. My dad would read Latin in his office to himself, you know, every day just to keep him sharp. Because in that day, all the law books, my dad was a lawyer, were written in Latin. And he had shelves upon shelves upon shelves of law books, and each one of them written in Latin. Who decided that? I got no idea. I decided I didn't want to be a lawyer because I did not like Latin. So we don't read Latin, so we don't see the word rapture. So what is the Greek word? So if the Latin word was rapio, which gets the word rapture, if that's what the word was in Latin, but the Bible wasn't originally written in Latin, it was written in Greek. So what is the Greek word that is behind the Latin word? All right, so we have the English word. Behind that is a Latin word, but behind that is a Greek word. And so what does the Greek word mean? The Greek word, point C there, is the word harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Harpazo. And it's the basic same meaning as rapio, rapture. It's the same meaning that is that, which means what? It means to come down, to seize, and to carry away. To seize suddenly and take away. That's what it means. Harpazo. It's so to be caught up. There's the word that's in your English Bible. We shall all be what? Caught up together with them. And so as the dead in Christ are being raised, we will be caught up together with them. We will be raptured. And so this is the idea of coming down and seizing and taking away. Taking us away to where? To heaven, as we've already said. All right? And so the point is also that this word is a passive indicative. Don't you just love that when I throw those things out there? Passive indicative means it's going to happen. Indicative, it really is going to happen. Passive voice, it means it's going to happen to you. Passive voice, you didn't do it. You didn't rapture yourself. You were raptured by someone else. And so, who's the one that's going to rapture us? The Lord himself. He's going to come down and seize us and snatch us out of this world and take us to be with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Right? And so, that fits into our mystery of the rapture. That we don't have a part in this. It's passive voice. I don't understand it. You're going to get raptured. I'm not sure I even believe it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I never heard there was going to be such thing as a rapture. You're going. And at about 10,000 feet in the air, you're going to decide, I believe in the rapture. So there's going to be something that's taken. And here's another point about this word. It's irresistible. There's nothing you can do about it. Now I know when you talk about raptors, the little animal fights, you know, and it's like, Jeff, this is too graphic for me. Please stop talking about bunnies and animals being taken away. It is the truth. And the animals struggle. But there's no struggle with this word. You know, because I don't want to struggle. Take me, even now. Take me. Say, I didn't finish my lesson. I don't care. Well, I'm believing for a grandchild. I don't care. We just, you know, we just decided to buy a new car. I don't care. Jesus is coming to take us. He's going to seize us and take us out of this world. And neither can anyone else resist it. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. Suddenly, all these people are going to, bang, disappear. There's a great video I saw years ago. I don't know how to find it. But it shows this church. And the church is there. And, you know, and all of a sudden, there's all these people standing there in church. And they've been dismissed, and they're all kind of standing around and talking. All of a sudden, there's this loud trumpet sound, and next thing you know, all these people are gone, except a few individuals still standing there. It's like, whoa, what happened to them? Just suddenly, they're all gone. they're raptured. And the rest of those who remain need to learn. And they will. Many of those people will learn and be saved during the tribulation. Oh no, Jeff, you threw in the word tribulation. Don't talk about that. We will. It's coming. All right, I'm going to get down to the bottom of this first page. Yeah. Okay, so this word rapture is from the Latin. That is why the word rapture is not found in your Bible. So now you're informed. The mystery of the word rapture has been settled. So when someone says to you, yet the word rapture is not in the Bible, you says that's because the Greek word is harpazo. Just throw that out there. You know. Everybody say harpazo.
Harpazo.
So you just throw the word out there. It's like, but that's the word that's in the Bible, you know, and rapture is translated from the Latin translation of that word. So just throw that into your conversation around dinner. But the idea of rapture, the word harpazo is also found. Look at the bottom of your page and we'll finish with this. The word harpazo is found in other places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. This is the parable of the sower and the seeds. The birds come down to snatch harpazo, the seed from the hardened path. The bird come down and snatch the seed away. John chapter 10, verse 12. The wolves come trying to snatch away the sheep. John 10, 12. John 10, 28. The inability of anyone to snatch the believer from the hand of Jesus and from the hand of God. Same Greek word. Neither can any snatch them out of my hand, nor can they snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, same Greek word, harpazo. It's found in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is caught away, right? Philip is caught away. He was on the road, ministered to the eunuch. The eunuch got saved, got baptized, and suddenly Philip is caught away. Same Greek word, rapture. Except that's not the rapture taking him to heaven. This is the rapture taking him to another place. And he was found in another place. So my 15-hour trip to Hong Kong, I was hoping that Jesus would just snatch me away and get me there, because 15 hours on a plane was almost hell. Not quite, but. And then it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. Same Greek word, harpazo. He was, in a sense, raptured, but that was temporary. The rapture is going to take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what? We will be caught away, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not temporary. It's complete. All right, so we'll come starting on top of your page 3 in our next session. I told you, I don't know how many lessons, because I don't know how far I'm going to get. So there we are. I hope this has been a blessing to you tonight, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for truth that you reveal to us. Father, your word is full of truth. We just need your help. We need to be directed to scriptures. We need to understand the scriptures. Father, concerning these mysteries, we need you to help inform us. Lead us to truth, that you might be exalted in our life, but also that we might be able to minister effectively to those who need to hear. That your name be glorified. And we thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Everybody.